Please join me now in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 today. We're beginning a new series of messages. We could call it a mini-series, 6 sermons through the book of Acts. We're calling Lessons from the Early Church, and this will carry us into the beginning of a new church year. And so I'm praying God will speak to us through the book of Acts in these weeks. Well, the year before I became a Christian, in high school, one of my friends asked me if I would play basketball for his church's church basketball team. And I love basketball. He knew that. We played a lot of backyard basketball. And I said, of course, I'll play basketball for your church. But then he told me the requirement. He says, well, but you'll have to come to church at least on Wednesday nights. You'll have to come to our RA program. That was a program for boys back in the day in the church. And so I loved basketball. I thought I already knew Jesus, which I did not, but I said, of course, I'll do that. And I started coming. And it was a year later before I actually came to know Jesus in my bedroom at night. Many of you have heard my story of coming to faith there in my home. But here's the grace of God. Even before I knew Jesus, even before I was following Jesus, a year ahead, God gave me a church, a healthy church. Even before I loved Jesus, I had a faithful pastor so that when I was a believer, I could go straight to this wonderful pastor. Before I was a believer, I had a youth leader. I had older adults in the church who cared for me and my spiritual progress. And so as I think about a church, I'm so grateful for what I regard as my home church, Edgemont Baptist Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and what they have meant to me over my life. I remember my first pastor, Stan Pruitt. When I told him I'd become a believer, and then some months later, I think God is calling me into the ministry, Stan had me up preaching within a month of that. Thankfully, a Sunday night service, very small attendance, scared to death, but I preached my first sermon there. Just thankful for church. In fact, Joy and I were talking recently, all the churches we've been a part of for 39 years together of marriage, just so thankful for all of them. In fact, we were talking about the church I first pastored in Henniger, Alabama, Happy Home Baptist Church. That's the first church I pastored right out of seminary. I'm 25. They would have me as their pastor. And how we love those people and how they loved us. In fact, they were our sending church when we went to serve overseas, and a church running about 70, and they were just so good to us. And then, of course, these 20 years and counting here with you. You know how I love you, and we appreciate how you've loved us. It's just so sweet. Here's my point. I am a huge fan of church. And from the scriptures today, I hope you will say the same thing. Oh, I'm a huge fan of church. But somebody might counter today, but Jim, I've had my feelings hurt in church. Can I tell you? I have too. In fact, if you could sit in a room of pastors, I know a lot of pastors, if you could gather about 100 pastors and say, hey, you guys ever been hurt? Oh, the stories they could tell. I don't know if anybody has had church hurt like pastors have had church hurt. But nevertheless, overwhelmingly, church, an awesome blessing of God in my life and in all of our lives as we involve ourselves in a healthy church. I want you to remember this. If you've seen flaws in a church, I want to remind you, every church has flaws. The first churches ever. If you go to the New Testament, most of it's written to churches because there were problems in the church. Paul is addressing sin in the church, bad theology in the church. Aren't you glad? Because the Holy Spirit was able then to direct messages to those troubled churches for our benefit. So don't think something's weird. Our church isn't perfect. I'll tell you why our church isn't perfect. Because our church has people in it, right? We're all flawed people. Your pastors are flawed people. We're all growing. I pray not everybody's growing, but we aspire to grow up in Christ, become more like Jesus, but none of us are finished in that process. Pastors aren't perfect. Church members aren't perfect. So it stands to reason, even in a healthy church, you're going to have some stuff. Can I tell you another reason why churches have problems? Because every church has people, but every church has an enemy. Satan hates churches and would love to stir up trouble among us, especially if we allow ourselves to remain immature in the faith. So we're in these 6 weeks beginning today, and I hope you'll be here for all of these messages as we walk through Acts together. Lessons from the early church. Here's my prayer, that all of us will grow in our understanding of what a biblical church is. You may have all kinds of different church backgrounds, but I want to be a part of a biblical church. What is it? We're going to look at that together over these weeks to come in the book of Acts. Second prayer I have is that all of us would grow in our appreciation and our commitment and our involvement in this local church. God has you at this church. So what would we pray as an outcome? How should I apply these next 6 weeks? Well, I want to appreciate more this church. I want to be more committed than ever to this church. I want to be more involved than ever in this church, because that's the pattern left for us by the very first believers in the very first churches, as we'll see in Acts. So with that, let's dive into our text here. Let's look at the birth of the church. And that's what we see here at Pentecost. Acts 2, let's take on the first 8 verses as we get started. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language?" We're going to keep reading in a few moments, but let me tell you what comes next. That crowd gathers because of this amazing event that happened there. And Peter then preaches a sermon to this gathered multitude of people, and 3,000 people believed in Jesus, listen, and were baptized that day. That's the dramatic birth of the church that we read about in the scriptures. So 5 things I want us to see about the church this morning from our text here in Acts 2. First of all, see this with me. The church is God's idea. In fact, in my notes it says this: the church is God's great idea, and it is a great idea. And church was promised by Jesus to us. Now, in the Gospels, you'll only read the church, that word church, twice, the Greek word ekklesia. You'll only see it twice in the 4 Gospels. And Jesus said it both times, speaking of what is to come. Now, you get in the book of Acts, that word church pops off everywhere, 23 times in the book of Acts. So the church born here, and you're going to see it talked about. Goodness, the churches are being planted all over the known world at that time. The entire New Testament, that word church, 114 times. So the Gospels, we get an inkling that it's coming. Here's the occasion where Jesus talked about it on one time, Matthew 16, picking up in verse 13. This is the occasion when Peter made that good confession of who Jesus is. Listen to this. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they say, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," listen, "and on this rock I will build my church," there it is, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is using a play of words here in Matthew 16. He says, "You are Peter." That word Peter means rock. Petros is the word. He says, "And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church." What's Jesus saying there? Jesus, first of all, said, "I'm building my church. I'm going to do this." But he's not saying, "I'm going to build it on Peter." Our Catholic neighbors think it's built on Peter. It's not that. It's not the first pope. We don't believe in a pope. We don't need a pope. But we love our Catholic neighbors. But that's not what's happening here. Peter made a great confession. The rock upon which the church is built is Jesus. This confession, this, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. That's the rock upon which the church is built. But notice with me here, church is God's idea. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." It's his. He's going to build it. It's awesome. It's built by him. It's on him. And what are we as the church? We're his body, and he's the head. We're his bride, the scripture tells us elsewhere, and he's the groom. We're his flock. We're his sheep, and he is the chief shepherd. So the point is this: the disciples did not dream up the idea of church. So when you think about, "I don't know if I need a church, that's just some man-made institution," not true. Jesus said, "I will build my church." This is all of him. Now, they were all together there in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus said, "You need to wait in Jerusalem, because I'm going to do this thing for you." So while they waited, they were not in some planning meeting to devise the idea of churches. They were in a prayer meeting. Acts 1, verse 14, "All these were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And so while they're waiting, they did replace Judas with Matthias. because Judas had betrayed the Lord. Now about 10 days later, Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit comes down on them, and the church was born. So the first point we're seeing this morning is the church is God's great idea. Secondly, let's see this together. The church was born by the Holy Spirit. Back to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're told here this happened at the feast called Pentecost. So this was 50 days after the Passover. These are Jewish feasts, and so the time is marked here by this occasion that happened at Pentecost. Remember, Jesus died around the time of Passover, and Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of Passover. Remember that festival, remembered the putting of the blood on the doorpost back in Exodus, and judgment passed over those houses that were under the blood. Jesus, the perfect fulfillment of that. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. If your faith is in Jesus and his blood shed for you that atones for your sins, you won't experience the condemnation to come. So Jesus did that at Passover for us. He was crucified for our sins. He was raised from the dead, but he did not immediately ascend back to heaven. We're told here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus remained on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, interacting with his disciples. And he told them, you're going to wait here in Jerusalem. So about 10 days after the ascension is when Pentecost came. 40 days Jesus interacting with them after Passover. We got about 10 more days to get to that 50. And so about 10 days later, that's when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now the coming of the Spirit had been promised by Jesus. John 14, 16. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. Listen to this. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus said to his disciples before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, he told them, I'm going to send you a helper. That's how he referred to the Holy Spirit. He called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. He said, you already know him. He's with you. Oh, but he's going to be in you. And that happened at Pentecost. Here's another promise of the Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we know it's about 10 more days from the time Jesus said that. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come upon you. You're going to be immersed in him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another promise of the Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And so the church was born. Now, a church, we see, is a supernatural body of believers, not merely some human organization. And you and I should take heart because we have the same Holy Spirit in us even today. This should be a great confidence boost for you as an individual and for us as a church. Same Holy Spirit that you read about here in the book of Acts, we have him living in us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit gifts us for his ministry. He is sanctifying us to make us more like Jesus over the years. The Holy Spirit is in us to comfort us, to guide us, to teach us the word that he inspired, to revive us, and don't we need that? And when we're sharing the gospel, he's the one that brings people to life to believe in the Savior. So we could pause here and say, what is a church then biblically? Here's one definition. A church is a body of baptized believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to worship God, to serve the Lord, to reach the lost, and to make disciples near and far. But let's pause here and talk about the Holy Spirit again. Two things that you should know about the Holy Spirit here. First of all, know that the Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. It says he came like a mighty rushing wind. That's the sound they're hearing. But don't think of the Holy Spirit as some force that just came along. There's no personality here. The Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us, is a person. The pronoun that we have for the Holy Spirit when you read of him throughout the New Testament is he. He is a person. And also know this about the Holy Spirit. He has always existed. This is not the birth of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He's always existed. In fact, the very first page of your Bible, the book of Genesis, you're going to read about the Holy Spirit. Never been a time that the Holy Spirit did not exist. Never been a time where God the Son did not exist. Of course, there's never been a time without God the Father. Our God is one God. The Bible is very clear. However, he exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. So here's what's thrilling. With the Holy Spirit in you, what does that make you? Well, that wonderful biblical truth from 1 Corinthians, that this makes us temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that's true? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it may not have felt dramatic. It wasn't like Pentecost with everything happening and crowds gathering. But the moment you believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you and to remain in you for the purpose of sanctifying you and doing all kinds of great things in you. But just hang on to that thought a moment. Isn't that awesome that you are a temple of this Holy Spirit that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2? Now, a lot of people have misunderstandings. What does it mean to be a temple of the Holy Spirit? A lot of times people talk about it in terms of, well, I need to be healthy because I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's true. Be healthy. Try to be healthy. But listen, that's not what this is about at all. I was online this week and I heard a prank phone call. And in my algorithm, it showed me this prank phone call. Some radio station called a young man and told him he'd gotten in such great shape that his gym membership had been canceled. Told him, don't come back anymore. You're healthy. You used to be in bad shape. And now you're really fit, and so we've canceled your membership. Man, that guy flipped out. He's a young guy. I'm glad they were bleeping out all the bad words because he was livid. And he said, do you hear yourself? And then he started yelling this biblical phrase. He says, my body's a temple. My body's a temple. I thought, he understands nothing about this. Think about it with me. What's a temple for? If your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, your body's for worship. It's not about getting fit. Think about that young man who flipped out over the joke that he couldn't go to his gym. I'm a temple. What's being worshipped in his temple? Apparently himself, his physique. Don't use the phrase, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, and think it's about your physical fitness. Merely, do take care of your body. Be a good steward of your body. That's good. But this is about worship. Is worship happening from you? And that's what we're designed for. Listen, this is 1 Corinthians 6. It tells you that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where that young man got it and forgot what it meant. But also, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how we together as a local church are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you, church, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you, plural, are that temple. So individually, temples of the Holy Spirit, amazing. But we together, temple of the Holy Spirit, oh, it's all for the worship of God. So let's go back to Acts 2 now. I love how the Holy Spirit came so irresistibly, and love how he came so unmistakably. There's no doubting that Jesus had fulfilled his promise of the Holy Spirit coming in such an awesome way that everybody acknowledged. I'm glad it wasn't secret. It came so suddenly there. And he's in you. He's in you for the same purpose as the beginning. The Holy Spirit is the one that calls you to be alive, to receive the gospel and trust in Jesus. Now, as a believer, he is working to sanctify you. You think, why would God come to live in me by the Holy Spirit? Because here's the mission. His vision is to make you more like Jesus. He's going to empower this growth in you over time as you cooperate to act more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus, to have more of the attitude of Jesus all the time, not just on Sunday mornings. And so this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. Our job is to cooperate with him. He's in you to correct you. You ever had that experience where you feel deep sorrow over your sin? It's more than just your conscience. Thank God for a conscience. But the Holy Spirit can also go, no. No, everybody else might say that's fine, but that's not okay. But he loves you. He's correcting you by that. He's also comforting you at times and giving you peace that passes understanding. The Holy Spirit is in you. Here's the question today. Are you yielded, believer, to the Holy Spirit? Are you cooperating with mighty God who's in you to make you more like Christ? Are you sharing that goal? Lord, I know that's what you want to do. I yield myself fully. The Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's already indwelling you if you're a Christian, but to be filled means you're emptied of you, you're full of him, you're yielding all control to him. Oh, be full of the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 5. Let's talk about tongues for just a second. You think, what about tongues? That's kind of unusual. Here we see is a great sign for them. It really did mark the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Everybody can see this is unmistakable. This transition has happened. So grateful for that. In the book of Acts, we see a lot of tongues in different moments, and it helped the Jewish Christians see, okay, same salvation has now come to the Gentiles as they had the same sign gift. Oh, and now we see they have the same spirit that we got, and that was helpful for them to see that. Now, we know this for sure for Acts 2. In Acts 2, we see these were known languages. Did you notice these people from all over the place, they're hearing the gospel in their language, and they're remarking by this, they're hearing the gospel. So we've seen so far, the church is God's idea, his great idea. And the church was born by the Holy Spirit. Here's a third point for us this morning. The church is for people of all nations. The church is for people of all nations, whoever will turn and trust in Jesus. Let's see it again, verses 5 and following. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And I love here how you'll hear all these different places listed here. Unmistakable. The church is for people from all different places. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. He keeps going. Verse 10. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "These are filled with new wine." So here at the very beginning of the church, notice with me, it's made up from people from all kinds of places, both Jews and Gentiles. And because that's God's heart for his church, that's our heart for the church as well. It's one of our ministry targets as a church. Like, we're very intentional. We want this church to be for everybody. Everybody. And we don't have quotas that we're trying to do. It's just, if you have a heartbeat and you breathe and you're in the Richmond area, you need Jesus. And because he loves you, we love you. And you're absolutely welcome here. It delights us to see the church looking more and more like heaven, people from different people groups all over the world coming right here to be a part of our church. So that is a target, and because it's the heart of God, it's definitely our heart. In addition to everybody being welcome in this local church, and it delights us. Not only that, though, we partner with other churches that work in other languages to also reach people. So when somebody from another background comes, we don't say, "Let me find you a church like you." No, come here. We want plan A, come here and worship with us. But we also love partnering. So we partner with Gracia Sobre Gracia, a Spanish-speaking church, an SBCV church, same theology as us, same love of Jesus, but they worship and outreach in Spanish. And so strategic. And so they meet here. They'll be here this afternoon about 1 o'clock, downstairs worshiping. They're here on Thursdays. They do outreach. Great partners of ours, a sister church, we would say. So we love that. That's in addition to us welcoming people who speak Spanish here to Staples Mill. But there's a great outreach. But then we also partner with Cana Bible Church. And that's a South Asian church plant that's meeting here on Saturday afternoons. And they'll do outreach, but they'll worship in Telugu or Tamil languages of South Asia. And we love that. And listen, we want people from South Asia in Staples Mill. But we also love it that people who with a like culture and language can reach people better than we can in many cases. We're an all of the above church. And that's why we also send missionaries to the nations, that all people all over the world could put their faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. So we're seeing together, what's a church? Church is God's great idea. The church was born by the Holy Spirit. The church always has been for people from all nations who will repent and believe in Jesus. Here's a fourth thing we learn. Church was established on the preaching of the gospel. Church was established on the preaching of the gospel. Now, initially, all the believers are sharing. Remember, you read the text, these people are amazed. Like, everybody's speaking to us in our heart language, the gospel. But then Peter steps up, and he gives the sermon on that occasion. And I want to read you part of Peter's sermon right now. You say, "Jim, this is a weird moment. You're preaching a sermon, and now you're going to let Peter preach a sermon." Yeah, and his sermon's better. So just in case you're measuring, because this is God's word. So let's hear it together. You can follow along. Picking up in verse 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.'" The next part of this, he's going to quote the prophet Joel. He goes this way, verse 17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now he quotes David. He quotes one of the Psalms. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, and that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We listened to Peter's sermon there. This is just part of his sermon. And we notice he preached with conviction, didn't he? And he preached appealing to scriptures, quoting from Joel, quoting from the Psalms. But most importantly, did you not notice with me that Peter preached the death and the resurrection of Jesus? That's what it was all about. He was going to Christ and dwelling on Christ and who Christ is and how everybody needs to trust in Christ. That is the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the very heart and soul of the church. That's the foundation of the church. Paul had the same perspective. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said this, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And you and I, as we function as a church, we understand that the gospel will always be central. There's no other message that we preach. Everything comes from that gospel that Jesus died for sinners like us, and he was raised from the dead, and everybody who will repent and believe in him can have everlasting life. That's the gospel, not anything else is the gospel. Now, you and I have watched a lot of churches leave that path over the years. Whole denominations have left the Word of God and left this gospel for something else. Sometimes it's very comical. Occasionally, we'll hear news that some church in the area is having a special day, the blessing of the pets, the blessing of the animals. Like, that's weird. And if you ever took your animal to be blessed, I'm not trying to condemn you. It's just a weird thing to do. And I love my dog. My dog's coming up in a future sermon illustration. Just stay tuned. I love my dog. But that's not what churches do. You find that it's weird. We're about the salvation of men and women and children. Eternal human souls need a Savior. We're not going to piddle around with blessing of the pets or such weird things. But of course, it's much more serious than a goofy day like that at a church. It's leaving this gospel for a prosperity gospel. We're going to tell you how to get rich if you give us enough money on a special season, day of favor. Crazy and not biblical. And so we're not going to leave this gospel that Peter preached, that Paul preached, to go to prosperity gospel or social gospel. A lot of denominations, there's no heart to call people to repent and believe in Jesus and send missionaries with that message. It's now social gospel. We're just going to do good. And we might even mention it's good in Jesus' name. We're just going to do good, but there's no gospel. It's very sad. And some just a full rejection of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This week, just because I knew I'd be speaking about this, I went to the website of one of the once great denominations in our land that's left its way long ago, and I knew I'd find what I found. No passion to reach the nations with the gospel. They were once known for stuff, good things like that, but now just weird mix of politics and social gospel. And so I just read an article or two, and one of them was a lady, and it was quoting her how she spoke at a church event, And she told that great story about when Jesus was in the boat and calmed the storm. That's a great biblical true story. Jesus calmed the storm. But what she made of that was this: Jesus works in those spaces between lands that people claim. I guess she's against property ownership or something. So she's like, men claim lands. Jesus didn't work there. He got in the boat and in that space in between. And then she went right to the border of the U.S. and Mexico. Some political message she had. Like, why would you do that? You have the gospel of the living God. You can tell people how they can be born again, how they can have everlasting life. Why would you twist scripture and go some weird places like that? Listen, we can't do that. So let's just remind ourselves as a church, we're gospel people. This gospel, not you can't just throw the label on gospel and make it so. This gospel. Aren't you glad? We're preaching the same gospel that Peter preached in Acts 2. In fact, we let Peter preach for a few moments right here. Preaching the same gospel. We haven't deviated. We're preaching the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached that we just read about here. Here's one thing that's very gratifying for us as a church. We're preaching the same gospel that the founding charter members of this church in the 1950s, we're preaching that same gospel. If God would let those men and women who are part of that first church plant here in the 50s, we were known as Trinity Baptist Church back when we were first started. If God would give them a glance, they'd probably have a couple thoughts. They'd be thinking, where's that man's suit? We preached in suits back in the 50s. But they'd get over that pretty fast because they'd hear us and your life groups, how you teach and what we're teaching the children down the halls. Like, that's the gospel. They would be aware if God let them know. I don't know that he makes them aware. That would be sad to know. But anyway, let's just imagine. If he lets them know, a lot of churches have left the way. But the church you guys helped start in the 1950s, same gospel, same Bible, haven't deviated. Listen, we've got to do that. If we ever deviate from this message, from the gospel, from the Bible, we'll cease to be a church. Even if people keep giving, people keep coming, maybe we get even bigger, but we wouldn't be a church if we ever leave this gospel. Last point for us this morning. First of all, church is God's great idea. The church was born by the Holy Spirit. It's for people of all nations and backgrounds who trust in Jesus. And it's built on the preaching of the gospel. Last point is this: the church is made up of baptized believers. The church is made up of baptized believers. Look with me now. We'll do this quickly. Verses 37 and following. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The people responded. The Holy Spirit applied the message that Peter preached to the heart as only the Holy Spirit can do. And notice the scripture says they were cut to the heart. God did something in all of these hearers, causing them to now at last to be concerned about their sinfulness. They asked the question, what should we do? And Peter gives the response, and I want you to hear it again. Because I believe there are some here today who are also being cut to the heart. You're realizing something's not right. I haven't been walking with Jesus. Maybe your question is, and I pray it is, what should I do? Hear the word of God. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. The pattern is always this. I need to believe in Jesus. That's where salvation is. The baptism doesn't save you. It's faith in Jesus that saves you. But of course, you'll be baptized. Peter's very comfortable. You're going to believe in Jesus, and of course, you're going to be baptized. And I love it. He preaches that, and 3,000 people believed, and nobody objected to the baptism. We're going to do it. Now, what a logistical challenge to baptize 3,000. I told the 8 o'clock service, let's go for it. Listen, I don't know how we'll do it. You're going to have to help me baptize a lot of people. Our five pastors and everybody else, let's all baptize one. But let's pray that God would do such a move. We couldn't possibly make that happen. This was a move of God. Let's pray that God would make our area so responsive to the good news as we obediently and lovingly share it that we'll have this logistical challenge of baptizing so many people. Let me remind you, baptism's always after conversion. So you believe and are baptized. That's always the biblical pattern. So if you haven't yet been baptized as a Christian, let us know that after the service. We'd love to set up a time. We won't baptize you today. We'll set up a time soon for your baptism. Baptism is also always by immersion. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know that because the Bible is very clear. First of all, it pictures burial and resurrection. That only makes sense with an immersion. That word baptizo means to immerse or dip in water. But also, we find that pattern. Even when John the Baptist was baptizing, there's a passage in John 3:23, you can look at it later, where it says there was a place with plenty of water, and that's where John the Baptist baptized. Why do you need plenty of water unless you're immersing people? If we're just sprinkling people, you just need a little cup, a little bowl. Doesn't matter where you are. They needed water. It's just the biblical way to do it. So as we just wrap this up, all of us thinking, all right, then if the church is this special and it's God's and it's great, what's my next step? And this will depend on where you are in your spiritual journey. For some of you in the room, your next step is to believe the gospel. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. For some of you, it's to be baptized. I need to follow the Lord in baptism. For some of you, you need to commit to join the church. You've been checking us out for a while, and you realize, no, that I can't stay in this position of just checking out. I need to commit to the church. For some of you, you're a member of the church, but your next move is to get into deeper involvement in the church, to commit yourself to be a blessing to the church. Well, I've got more to say, but let me cut to this. I read an old article this week where I had this question: can I be a Christian without joining the church? And this writer of the article said, yes, it's possible. It's something like this, and he gives some examples. It's like a student who won't go to school. It's like a soldier who will not join an army. It's like a football player who won't join a team. It's like a bee without a hive. Oh, my favorite's this one, though. It's like a tuba player without an orchestra. That's you today. You say, I love Jesus, but I don't have any use for a church. You're a tuba player with no orchestra, and nobody wants to hear your tuba solo. We're not coming. It's just weird. God didn't design for you to be out there just making noise by yourself. You are to be in the body of Christ. You need the brothers and sisters around you. We need each other to be a part of God's orchestra, the church. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all of the book of Acts. Thank you for this season where we can drop in and learn. And Lord, just shape us as a church. We are not proud. We know, Lord, that we probably have blind spots that your word is going to reveal, and we are open to you. But I pray now for my friends that you brought to this place. Show them their next step. Lord, especially those who need to repent and believe in you to receive this gift of eternal life. God, draw them to faith like you did for those 3,000 there at Pentecost. And Lord, show all of us our role in the church to serve better, worship better, bless others more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.